like the numbers down considerably tonight. I suppose some are away visiting their mothers in different parts of the country and are traveling. We need to be mindful of them in our prayers and concern for them. But they'll have a safe trip to be back with us. We do appreciate, however, everyone's presence who is here. We invite and encourage you to get your Bibles out and study along with us. We'll be looking at first chapter of 1 Corinthians again tonight. Look at some things Paul said about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a number who are sick, and I hope we will be mindful of them in our prayers and checking on them to see what we can do to relieve their suffering and assist them in their hour of need. There are so many who respond so well to the needs of people here that I'm thankful to be a part of a congregation that has so many active people, and I commend you for it. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, after showing the sinfulness of division that we talked about this morning in the way of unity, Paul emphasized again that we are saved by the gospel of Christ, emphasizing in it the limits of human wisdom and how that it is something that is rejected by most of the people, but it is the saving power of God to those who will accept it. Beginning at verse 18, Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I want us to look at these verses and notice several things about them, beginning with observation of the limits of human reason. Notice the statement in verse 21 that it was in the wisdom of God that the world by its wisdom could not know God. There are some limits to what man can know without the aid of revelation. One of the things man cannot know is he cannot come to a knowledge of Jehovah without God revealing himself to us. And sometimes we think that if we look at the natural world around us, and all the world looks at the natural world around us, we can arrive at a knowledge of Jehovah God. And Paul said that it was in the wisdom of God that the world, through its wisdom, cannot come to know God. This is sometimes understood in conflict with Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. Where that Paul holds the Gentile world without excuse for the invisible attributes of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, are able to be perceived through the things that are made. And yet this verse does not say that a man could come to know Jehovah through revelation. All that it says is that when we look at the world around us, we can see something greater than man made and arrive at the knowledge that there is a creator. And once we understand the revelation of God, we can then see how this creation is a mark of God's divinity. It shows his almighty power. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, as we see that somebody made the things that are. But looking at creation alone, how do we know whether there is one God or a thousand? Might I not conclude by looking at creation, well, there is a good God that brings me some blessings. And we have sunshine and rain, and we have the fruitful seasons and the harvest. But there's another God over here that sends sickness, and another God that sends death. And maybe one God is stronger than another one at a time. You know, when that flood God sends his water, it rains, but if he gets a little upset and mad, he just floods us out. And if all I had to go on was what creation can tell me, I couldn't know anything about the nature of the God that I serve. Whether there was one God or many, whether the God was for me or against me, or whether he cared one thing about me at all. We need to recognize the limits of our revelation, what we can understand by natural reasoning. And Paul had a reason in saying what he said, for notice in verse 19 and then 29 through 31, that it was to destroy man's dependence upon his own rational abilities. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who are of God, who our God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, if a man could reach the conclusion that there was a God like Jehovah who had sent his son to die for us on the cross through his own smarts, some of us would figure it out and some wouldn't. Some of us would be smart enough to reason our way through a system of deductions and inductions to the logical conclusion there is a God, and that he is a good God, and that he sent his son to die for us. But there are others of us that's not that smart, and we wouldn't be able to reach that conclusion. And those over there that's smarter than us, that say, ah, look how smart we are, look how dumb you fellas are. And men would glory and boast in what he had arrived at out of his own wisdom and knowledge. And so God, in his wisdom, just said, that's not going to be the basis for us arriving at what we know about God. Lest men boast in their own knowledge and their superior intellect. So he said in reference to the wisdom of man in verse 19, that it is coming to naught. We need to understand that human wisdom is always in a state of flux and change. That simply means it's not going to be around here very long at a time. You ought to look at some of the names of the wise men of old and see what you remember about what they taught. In the religious world a few years ago, there was a man named Nitschke. Now, most of you people that know nothing of Nitschke, and yet he was the top dog in the philosophers of religion at a time. He was the one that popularized the idea that the idea of God is dead. You've probably seen some bumper stickers. If your God is dead, try mine. Well, it was a reflection on what Nitschke said. Deism was a philosophy of one time. They said God wound up the universe like a clock and set it on a shelf to let it wind down. And what I'm saying, we don't know any of those things very much because that time has come and gone. What's in vogue today is the religious thing to believe. It'll be popular for a while. And a lot of people will be attracted to it because this is the latest thing. This is the end thing. God says it's going to pass away. And it won't last here for long. The world and the lust thereof passed away refers not only to the world of sexual lust. It refers to the world of knowledge and wisdom as well. And once we think we've got all there is to know about something, problem is that by the time you know it all, something else has come to take its place. And that's just part of education. It is constantly changing and in a state of flux. God said, that's not the way men are going to come to a knowledge of God. And so what he said was the way that men come to a knowledge of God is through the preaching of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice again that 21st verse. For when in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then say it came to save the world through foolish preaching. We have nothing of that kind of preaching. Not that kind of preaching that'll save. And when he's talking about preaching, there's nothing in the oratory that saves. That which saves is in the message. That's the saving power of God. What he said is that man comes to know God. Man comes to be saved by God, by God in heaven giving a revelation to us and the taking of that revelation to the whole world. Notice the statements in the text. Verse 18, the gospel is called the power of God. A number of times in this text we have reference to the gospel being the power of God. And it reminds us of Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. The preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ contains in it all of God's saving power to redeem mankind from sin. It is the only way by which we can be saved. Drop down now to chapter 2 and read the first 5 verses where Paul emphasizes again that our emphasis must be on the message of the cross. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice that the gospel, the preaching of Christ, is where man's faith should reside, because it is God's saving power. And anything that distracts our attention and interest from the gospel of the cross has diverted it into something that will not and cannot save. Now, there are a lot of conclusions from this that I think we need to look at. One, if the preaching of the cross is God's saving power, those who have not heard that message have not and cannot be saved. Have you ever thought about that with reference to the friends and neighbors that you have? If they do not hear the gospel of Christ, though they might be good people, and I'm talking about their moralness, their morality, talking about their helping people, they cannot be saved by good works. Sometimes people ask me, what about my grandmother? And my grandmother was a good person. And my grandmother did all kinds of things like this and other. And was she saved? Now, I hate to get in a position to talk about anybody's mother on Mother's Day. But you know, if that grandmother could be saved without the gospel while she's dead, I could be saved over here without the gospel while I'm living, couldn't I? You think about it. Here's somebody over here that didn't obey the gospel and they're dead. If they could be saved just because they didn't hear no gospel, they were good and honest and sincere. Over here, if I'm good and honest and sincere and never obey the gospel, I'd be saved the same way. Paul said the gospel is God's saving power. And that's the only thing in the world that'll save us from sin. Listen to the plain statements of Jesus. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What if I never know the truth and never obey the truth? Well, the conclusion is I'm just going to be in sin. Isn't that right? John 8:24. Jesus said, for except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. What happens to this person over here that doesn't believe Jesus is God in the flesh, who gave His life for us? Well, Jesus Himself said He'll die in his sins. My friends, that's the reason why we've got such a great burden laid on our shoulders. We've got the only cure to the sin problem there is right here in our head. And if we take this Bible and set it on a pew in a building, and we come here and read it together, and that's as far as it ever goes, all of Beaver Creek's going to die in their sins and go to hell. We've got to take this Bible out of this building, over to the sinners of Beaver Creek, and say, Jesus died for you, and hears what you've got to be saying, or they're going to burn in hell. That's what Jesus is telling us. This is my saving power. We sing a song sometime, into our hands the gospel is given. And it teaches us that God has placed a great trust into our hands. We've got the only message that will save mankind from sin. What if we just hold it to ourselves like a little piece of candy that we're unwilling to share? You know how little boys are, Randy. If Joshua gets one, he says, Josiah and Aaron say, get back, this is mine. That's the way we are sometimes about the gospel. I got it, don't let anybody know about it. Because they might believe it and obey it too. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? No, we have a message and we need to take it out to people. And it is the only thing God has to save us with. In the 6th chapter of John in verse 45, and it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. How is it that men are going to be brought to Christ? Why, they're going to have to hear of Him. They're going to have to be taught of Him. And that's God's drawing power to save us. Now, I want to also notice another danger that is mentioned in this text. And that is, there is a danger that we build our faith in the preacher rather than the message. And this is really the theme of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. That the problem in divisiveness in the church at Corinth was caused because they had an inordinate concept of the preacher. And part of it was tied to putting their trust in his flattering rhetoric, in his ability to speak. Now notice again Paul's statement in chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Why? Was it because Paul didn't have the ability to use excellency of speech? Is it because he didn't know human wisdom? Paul was an educated man, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Rather, what it was, he knew that man's trust had to be in the message of Christ and not in him as a speaker, that they'd go away and say, boy, what a speaker that fellow is. Or, did you see how smart he is? Brethren, when we start putting such trust in men that they become the focal point instead of the message, we've got a problem. Have you noticed the meeting advertisements that sometimes appear in the paper? Now, I want you to notice what draws the attention is not Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but it's Dr. So-and-so, who's written 6 books and lectures extensively all over the United States and Europe. He's going to be in Dayton speaking. Come here, Reverend Dr. So-and-so. Now, where's the emphasis on something like that? Isn't it on Reverend Dr. So-and-so? When you think of Oral Roberts, do you think of what is exalted is Jesus Christ or Oral Roberts? Do you see what is exalted when you think of Billy Graham as Jesus Christ, or is it the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association? You see, there's a danger that we put our trust in the man who's doing the preaching rather than the man who died for us. Sometimes in our own preaching that goes on, we want a preacher whose message has little Bible content in it and a great deal of anecdotes and stories. Now, I'm not criticizing a story to illustrate a point, and I'm not criticizing someone that can inject humor while he's teaching you, because there's nothing wrong with that. But when you can have a gospel message go 25 or 30 minutes before there's a reference to the Bible, there's something wrong with preaching. And what ends up is, you come out saying, boy, what a preacher he is. He really made me feel good. You don't come away saying, Jesus gave his blood on Calvary for my sins. And what has happened is you've got a subtle shift from the exaltation of the message to the exaltation of the messenger. And what Paul is saying to us is that the gospel is what saves us. that when I came preaching, I came with great carefulness. I did it in fear and trembling, because I realized that what I preached was dependent upon the salvation of my own soul, first of all, and then of those that hear me second. There's an awesome responsibility put on a preacher that's not on other people. You know, if a doctor malpractices, we bury the fellow. If Randy makes a mistake, somebody comes in and says, "Randy, you misspelled six words here. Something's wrong here. You got a fact wrong." And he can try a correction on the next day. "We made a mistake. We called John Doe, John Smith, and we want to apologize for the inconvenience." Have you ever thought of what happens if a preacher malpractices? When a preacher teaches something that's wrong, souls burn in hell forever and ever. And I think that's the reason that Paul said, "When I came to you, I came in fear and trembling." What if I make a mistake? What if I tell this person out here, here's what he ought to do to be saved, and it's not true, and he believes me? Well, he's lost his soul. That's what's happened to him. And that's why he made sure that what he preached was a revelation of God. Now let's notice the next thing that is stated in this text about the revelation, and that is that the gospel is not a product of human wisdom, but rather it came to us by God revealing it to us. It's not something that Paul figured out because he was a smart fellow. It's not something that these fishermen, Peter and John, wrote because they came up with a good idea. It's rather because God revealed to them that message. Begin reading verse 6 with me of chapter 2. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that," and notice again, "that come to naught." The wisdom of this world and the princes of this world are coming to naught. They always will. They're on the stage for a brief moment of time and then pass away. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God foreordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Notice the several things said here about the gospel, and notice how it is a revelation. One, he said, the men of this world didn't know it. They couldn't have known it. You know, if Pilate had known who Jesus was, despite all the flack that he had gotten from the Jews, he had stood up and said, "We're not going to let this happen. You're not going to put to death the Son of God." And if Herod had known it, and the Jewish high court had understood and seen God's plan, Jesus would never have been crucified. But men couldn't figure it out by their human reason. And because they couldn't figure it out, God's plan unfolded just exactly as he had it in mind. And that's the reason the things that eye has not seen, and ear hath not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, refer not to heaven, but God's gift of his Son on Calvary's tree for our sins. Men didn't see this beforehand. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't figure it out. But God had ordained it and planned it and brought it to pass, and now he reveals it unto us. Now, my friends, if I had been seated at the seat of the cross, at the foot of the cross, and witnessed everything that had occurred there, and all I had was my human wisdom, I couldn't have seen what happened. I want you to think about that. If you'd have sat right there at the cross and watched a Roman soldier drive a nail in Jesus' hand, and heard what he said on the cross, and seen what transpired that day, what would you know about our redemption and salvation? You'd have probably gone away wagging your head and saying, "What a horrible thing was done today. An innocent man was put to death for a crime that he hadn't committed because the Jews got jealous of him." That's about all you could have known, wouldn't it? How would you have understood anything about his blood and sin? I couldn't have seen any connection. My sin, I could have said, my sin caused him to die because I shouted, crucify him. But if I'd have seen it, how could I have understood his blood shed on Calvary can wash away my sin? I could have seen everything that was there and gone away without understanding what God was doing there. And that's the reason that the Holy Spirit had to come to the apostles and tell them what God was doing. God sent Jesus to die on Calvary as a sacrifice for sin, that you and I might be saved. And so he says the word that we preach is not something we figured out, but rather the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God, he put in our mouths the things that are to be said, and we have combined spiritual things with spiritual words. And that, my friend, tells us that the text that we have is not just thought-inspired. God gave the very word that was used to put down in the text. God is the one that oversaw the writing of these words. And now he comes to the last part of this second chapter. Now I want to notice the last two or three verses with you in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual. And I think the American Standard adds spiritual words, and that's the text, the idea of it. We have the very words given to us by the Holy Ghost, who has known the mind of God. Now notice verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now notice that he has in this text, there are two kinds of men, a natural man and a spiritual man. He said the natural man cannot perceive and understand the things that are freely given to us of God. And some have said, well, a natural man, that's one of God's reprobates, one that God did not elect for salvation. And a spiritual man is one of the elect. And God just separated all men into two categories, the reprobates and the elect. And whichever one you come into, that's whether or not you can understand the gospel. Well, that might sound good. The problem is, it's just not so. The Bible said Jesus died for all men, not just for the elect, but for all men. And he calls, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life without cost or freedom. And so Jesus did not die just for a predetermined group, but for all men. Who are the natural men? Well, the natural men are the men who refuse to accept the revelation of God's word. The men who come along and say, oh, you just a bunch of Bible thumpers. The very idea that you have a revelation from God. You know what they think about this message? They think today just exactly what they thought about it back in the first century. That's just a bunch of foolishness. And they throw it down. Paul said this is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. And that's what will save us from our sins. But men who are unwilling to accept it as the power of God and the revelation of God and the wisdom of God, ridicule it and belittle it as a bunch of foolishness. But to those of us who accept it as God's revelation, it is the power of God unto salvation and contains therein the instructions of how to be saved from sin now and how to grow and mature in Christ, that we can become the Christians that we ought to be and die and go to heaven with him when life is over. This is the power of God, ladies and gentlemen. And let us never lose sight of where the power lies. It doesn't lie in me as a preacher and Weldon as a preacher. It doesn't lie in the rhetoric of some of the great spokesmen that there are today. And there are some very fluent speakers who are proclaiming the gospel of Christ. But The power resides in what Jesus did for us on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And that's what can save us from our sins. It might be there's someone here tonight that'd like to be saved from sin by the precious blood of Jesus. We'd encourage you not to postpone it or delay it another moment. But tonight, resolve in your heart that you're going to be obedient to the gospel of Christ and be saved from sin. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him before this audience, won't you tonight be baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that you can go to heaven when you die? Maybe you've done that in the past and wandered back into sin. You need to be restored to the Lord. You know, you can be unfaithful and you can go your way and act like nobody knows, and then slip in the back and sit on the back seat, slide up to the third from the back and the fourth from the back, and let a little time pass till you're right up on the third or fourth seat. The brethren might accept you, but that hasn't taken care of what God said. God said in order to be restored, you've got to repent of your sins and confess them to Him. And unless you've done that for the sins that you've committed as an erring child of God, we might think you're all right, but God knows your heart and He knows what you've done. You've got to take care of your sin. And the only way it can be forgiven is through the blood of Christ. And the conditions are repentance and confession of that sin to God and man as is necessary. He's extended His invitation to us. If there be one willing tonight who needs to obey the gospel to come, won't you come while we stand and sing?